You open your Bibles with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. You know, you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You have a party and the neighbors don't even realize it. You quit trying to hold your stomach in no matter who walks into the room. Your investment in health insurance is finally paying off. Your little black book contains a lot of phone numbers, but they all end in MD. You finally get it all together, and you forget where you put it. You try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks, and you discover that you're not wearing any. And the gleam in your eye is just the sun reflecting off your bifocals. All right, we're talking about respect today. And last week, we did an awesome job to lift up our young folks, to encourage them to come up behind us. We talked a little bit about this. Dave touched on this. Whitney Houston sang the song, and in the words she said, "I believe the children are our future. Teach them well and let them lead the way." But Dave made an interesting point. He said, the children are not the future of the church. He said, the children are the church. Amen? And so they are part of what we are. If they are in Christ, they are the church. They are part of this institution, and they have their part to play in that. And that's very vitally important. I want them to get that. So we need to teach them the value of life. That's very important. The value of life, not just their lives, but others, and how important they are to God. In December 13th, 1971, the Supreme Court of the United States argued a very famous case. The following year, on October 11th, 1972, that case was re-argued again. And unfortunately, January 22nd, 1973, 44 years ago, the Supreme Court made their decision that it was okay to abort babies in the case of Roe versus Wade. I'm sure you understand that one. Since that decision, I believe the numbers are different. It's hard to estimate. But there have been approximately 60 million babies that have been aborted since that decision. One person even commented that that was more than the population of the country of Canada. That's a lot of people. That is a lot of people. The third Sunday of January now has become traditionally devoted as the Right to Life Sunday. The date was chosen by evangelical Christians to emphasize the fundamental right of all people to life. Since it's the Sunday closest to the date with the infamous decision that we now know as Roe versus Wade. And according to this day, it's set aside each year to encourage us to remember that God gives life, not man. And to learn what God says concerning the life that He gives. So the first question is this: when does life begin? Now, Jeremiah 1:5 says this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." God says before Jeremiah was even conceived, He knew him. That's amazing, isn't it? And He says, "Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." The psalmist said in Psalm 139:13, "For you," meaning God, "formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb." Psalm 139, 15 and 16 says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God forms man in the womb. God makes life at conception. I believe we'd all agree on that. Amen? And that life He creates is very, very precious to Him. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 through 25, he says, If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband opposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. It's amazing. The Bible says that even if two men are fighting and they bump into a pregnant woman where it forces her to go into labor and she gives birth and it's a healthy baby, God says you're still going to get punished because life is very, very precious. And so the whole idea is that the life that God creates is a very precious but a very serious thing to God. And that's all fine and dandy. But when we neglect the preciousness of life, it has consequences. And so whenever a society fails to respect life at any stage, all life is jeopardized. God surely understands this truth, and he emphasizes the need to have a moral standard that's not subject to the whims of the culture of the day. We who are Christians must be compelled to confess that morality is fixed. There is absolute truth. Amen? If we fail to respect life when it's most vulnerable, then as a society, we would justify taking life at any stage. If abortion becomes the law of the land, then murder of the mentally incompetent, murder of the physically handicapped, and of cursed murder of the elderly will shortly also be legalized. Euthanasia. I think Aretha Franklin hit it on the nail where she wanted a little bit of respect. Everybody wants respect, right? And she sang that song. She even spelled it out for you. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. If you don't know how to spell, she spelled it for you. Respect. The value of life and respecting life and what it means to God. That's what we teach our children. That's what we need to teach our children. The culture doesn't shape the church. God's word shapes the church. And if we're following God's word properly, then we can infiltrate the culture and evangelize it. We don't need to change the world. We just need to evangelize it. Amen? All right, let's get into it. If you're there in Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus chapter 19, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 19. It's kind of crazy because it actually follows along with Exodus 20 because it kind of goes along with the law. The law was given to Moses and he rehearses it many, many times. And in here, Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 1. He says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Remember that, because that's important to the context of this entire verse, or this entire chapter. In verse 3 he says, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Well, there's two commands right there. Honor your mother and father, right? And keep my Sabbath. That's two of the commandments right there. He said, "I, the Lord, am your God." Verse 4, "Do not turn to idols, nor make yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Okay, there's two. What's the first one? Don't have any other gods before me. What's the second one? Don't make a graven image. All right, so here's the law right there. We just got through four of them. But he always ends with, "I am the Lord your God." Look at verse 5. "And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it's eaten at all the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats shall bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Everywhere that there's a command in here, he's always telling you that I am the Lord your God. Don't take everybody your crops just for yourself. Leave a little bit on the corners for the fatherless, the strangers, the widows. Help people that are in need. Help them out. He's saying in verse 2, he says, be holy because I'm holy. And he says, when your conduct matches my nature, then you'll display holy living. And he gives some kind of precepts on what he's asking us to do. And so he says in verse 13, he says, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night till morning. You shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. There's a pattern showing up here. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go out as a talebearer. Oh, there's gossip among your people. Nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Do you get the theme here? I want you to get the theme. There's commandments. There's the Ten Commandments. Honor your mother and father. Don't have no other gods before. He's going through all this. And then he says, I, the Lord, am your God. I, the Lord, am your God. Make sure you leave a little gleaning for people that need help. I, the Lord, am your God. This is holy living. Now go down to verse 32. And this is what our focus is today. In verse 32, he says this. You shall rise before the hoary head. That's a King James term, the hoary head. You shall rise for the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. And fear your God. I am the Lord. Gary Leister, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you so much. All right. Let me give you two principles about respect. Number one, honor the elderly because it honors God. Honor the elderly because it honors God. Honor is a precious thing, and it's something that in our deepest thoughts and our deepest desire, everybody wants to have respect. Amen? I mean, we all want to be respect, right? That should be something that's natural. God has put it in our hearts to have respect. And so, as we think about respect, you ought to think about what that means to different people. And so, I just want to come down here and get open and personal and just come over and maybe, hello, Bob. How are you, buddy? Sit down, sit down. Sit down. Good gravy. My goodness. Hi, Paul. Sit down. My goodness, you people, I tell you. Let me tell you something. In all of Somerset County, I've never just seen any more respect than those two men just showed me. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's an old bent man that can barely stand and barely walk. And he stood up in my presence. Who am I? Who am I that he should do that for me? He stands up for my wife and shows me respect. Where's our younger generation? Where are they taking the example of the older person? Thank you, Bob. Thank you, Paul. I showed those two examples because I knew very well what those two men would do. Every time I shake their hand, they do that. That's amazing, the respect that those two men have. I include myself in there. I'm not exempt from this. We would do well to take that example. That's what respecting the elder is. Following an example well lived in life. We all make mistakes and we all have problems. But doggone it, we ought to respect our older folks. It's something that honors God. How many of you are military folks? Where's Joe Drescher? Don't hide behind Lakin right there. I see you, Joe. Joe's an old military guy. He's an old drill sergeant. What was the first thing you do when the commander came inside the room? Called attention. You know that? Where's you military folks? You know what I'm talking about. Anytime a commander come into the room, attention! You stood and you showed respect for that person. He might not have been a respectable person, but you showed respect because that gained you honor when you honored other people. You understand? Does that make sense to you? Am I getting through? I hope. I hope. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:17, he said, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine, in preaching and teaching." Says the elders. We ought to respect our younger folks. And I'll give you that, most assuredly. But let me tell you something. It says, those that serve well, the elder people, they're worthy of double honor. The folks that have been around, that have been there, have been through that. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." Are we being honorable that we're worthy of respect? There's a question. Paul said in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." In honor, we're to prefer somebody else above ourselves. In the day in which we leave, we're a bunch of selfish, spoiled brats. Hello, if you're saying amen, if you're one of them, amen, I'm one of them. We need to learn to respect other people. It's vitally important to the survival of our nation, to the survival of our church and ourselves. In Leviticus, we talked about this in chapter 19. Paul says 16 times represented God as concluding some particular type of law or something they were to do by saying, "I am the Lord your God," or "I am the Lord." The theme of the chapter is found in Leviticus 19, verse 2. You can find that theme by what he says. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" That's the theme. We need to be holy because God is holy. And if we are his people, if we are his church, all of the church, young, old, middle-aged, middle class, middle, lower, poor, it doesn't matter, rich, we all need to be holy because he is holy. We serve a holy, righteous God. And I praise God that I'm allowed to say, "Abba, Father. Father, Father. Daddy, Daddy." But he's still a holy, righteous God. And we still serve that holy, righteous God. Matter of fact, Peter even emulated that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Where he said, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Holiness is reflected when we demonstrate respect for one another, especially the elderly. We think of Jesus as, "Oh, Jesus, oh, I love Jesus. He's, oh, that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed fellow of years ago. He died on the cross for me. Oh, it's fantastic." But that's not the Jesus that I know. That's not the Jesus that is proclaimed into the Bible. I mean, matter of fact, Daniel said in Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, when he described the Ancient of Days, what did he look like? His hair was like wool. What's wool look like? Where's my sheep farmers? Oh, we don't have any sheep farmers, do we? Just dairy farmers. Okay, sorry. Oh, there's a sheep farmer. There you go. What's wool look like? What color is it? That's black sheep. Every family has a black sheep, but mine's got three. The whole idea, Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John saw Jesus, saw the resurrected Christ. And you know what he described him as? He said that his hair was white like wool. Is that not awesome? Proverbs talks about how the hoary head is a... I use hoary head because that's a King James Version. That's what I grew up memorizing, and I'm stuck with that for some reason. But it said the white-haired man is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The young man, your strength is your glory. But the older man, white hair is your glory. That is your crown. In this life, anyway. It's respect. It's honor for being an honorable person. Have we lost respect for others? You know what? I tell you, the most disrespectful thing I see is when I go into a restaurant and I see a family who has, you know, 9, 10, 12 kids, and they're all sitting around that bench. And I see these couples that are standing up with a cane. They can barely walk. They're all bent over, hunched over, waiting to be seated while these young kids are sitting down there. How rude and disrespectful. Let me tell you something, get personal. In my house, the kids didn't sit at the adult table. There's an adult table. The adults sat there. You go and you sit at this table. Your kids don't sit there. The adults do. When you had guests over, I tell you what, man, you go to your room, you go play, you go do something. It's adult time. You respect us. And we did that. Well, of course, back then we didn't have cell phones and video games and all that stuff. We went outside and played all day, and they had to call, hey, come on, it's 9 o'clock, get in here. And so I don't know about any of you guys, but that's what we did all day. We had fun. We made forts, and our imaginations ran wild. Most of the days you ask a child to be imaginative, they're like, I don't know, let me see a picture. What does that mean? What? Use your imagination. Oh, yeah, well, show me. Okay, maybe. Do we tip our hats to anybody anymore? How many of you remember tipping your hat to ladies? Any of you folks did that? How many of you held doors open for people? Man, have we lost respect for one another? Man, what do we do to get that back? We got to live holy lives. Be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. We need to respect other people as God asked us to. 1 Timothy 5, 1-2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And younger women as sisters, with all purity. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Respect. Don't forget that. Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. I got gray in here because the Lord decided for me not to have some up here. I've still got gray, so I'm still working on it. Where's Jacob? Jacob, let me tell you. Your first message was awesome. Praise God. The Spirit of God moved through you. Don't do this, because it might be a punishment, because I think I did that on my first message too. And look what it got me. I'm just saying. Awesome job. We're training our kids well to take over. We're doing a great job. Seniors, we honor you with perseverance. The old gray-haired folks, you've gone through a lot in your lifetimes. You've survived wars, depressions, changes the like of which few of us have ever seen. You've went from Model Ts to space shuttles. You've gone from party lines to cell phones. How many of you remember the old party lines? My grandma used to have one of those. I'd pick that thing up, make a call, and there's 50 people on there all the time. Get off there, you dang up hooligan. Oh, goodness. Party lines. What's that all about? Most of you still live in the B.C. era. Outside of Bob, that's before Christ. But most of you live in the B.C. era, which is before computers. A lot of you don't have those. Your grandkids can't believe that you've lived without remote controls, much less without televisions. Most of you can remember life before electricity and indoor plumbing. Or outdoor plumbing, or no plumbing. For some of you, the only running water you had is when you carried the bucket really fast. You lived with lead-based paint and leaded gasoline. How many of you remember pumping leaded gasoline? I remember that, the final step. You want leaded or unleaded? What? What's that about? It's crazy, man. You survived without seat belts and airbags. You even sat in the back of a pickup truck while going down the highway. Amen. Oh, goodness. You grew up with prayer in schools and paddlings at home. You worked hard to raise a family. and you've lived and loved and sacrificed for the next generation. We owe you much. Truly, the Scripture says it well. Rise in the presence of the age and show respect to the old man. Holy crap. Go grab me some Kleenexes. It's ridiculous. I just all prepared to do this when I was practicing this. Holy mackerel. The generation that we have today is very disrespectful, very wasteful. There's ladies here that showed me how to save everything that you do. Whether you're cutting out a piece of paper, you save the scraps because you could use that for something. Bob Armstrong, boy, I tell you what, the stories that man can tell you, he tells all the time of all the, hey, this is just a little two before, it's only about this. You save that, you could use that. There's something you could use that for. He's got like 1,001 uses of a little two before like this chunk. These people knew how to save. They knew how to savor. They knew how to use everything to the best of their ability. It's amazing. Thank you. Something's got a hold on me. Hey, go on. But we need to learn from these folks. I lost my father 9 years ago. In this very moment, it still sucks. But praise God for the older folks like Bob Armstrong that I consider a father figure. Kenny Norris, Paul Pyle, Dave Welsh. You people are our father figures. Some of you have never lost a parent. You don't know what I'm talking about. But those of you that have, do. We're a family. Doggone it. And as a family, you respect other people. Don't you know that? Have you ever been taught that? I know the older folks have, because they have so much respect inside of them. I wish I had half their respect. I'd give anything to have my father. But I'm glad I got men like Bob and Paul and Kenny and all these good godly men that surround me to make me a better person. Amen? Amen. We lost our respect for older people. Listen. Oh, no. That's not what I want you to listen to. Holy mackerel. Snot's flying everywhere. Whew. They're going to be listening to this going, what the heck's going on? Good gravy. All right. Whew. I know this. I don't know much, but I know this. Millennials are going to miss out on some awesome information, some excellent training, if we don't respect the elders. Listen, I've read a number of different articles and stuff on millennials, and oh, the church needs millennials, but the millennials don't need church, and what a bunch of hogwash. What a bunch of doggone hogwash. Listen, what the millennials need to do is follow godly principles. They need to live holy lives as God also is holy. And they need to understand what that means. And so, when we talk about this, when we talk about honoring the elderly, these people have gone, and it hasn't been long that millennials have began to take over because they are the church. But the problem that they see is a pattern of life. They come in and they see this. The young millennials, they want perfect music. Let's have great music. And great music is awesome. I praise God for Tammy Armstrong. I praise God for Eric Jack. I praise God for Amanda Bittner playing a flute up there. You know how much that adds to our music? I praise God for Randy Pritz, Eric Bittner, Tina Lucas, dadgum Corey Norris, Ed Drescher. They take care of us so much. They make us look good up here. I praise God that they do a fantastic job in our music. Amen? Amen? But here's the thing. Millennials want this fantastic music. You do it how we want to do it. We do it what honors God. That's how we do it. We do it what honors God. Secondly, they leave the church because we want to do it how we want to do it. And they go find a church that has awesome praise music. Then you know what happens? They meet somebody in that church, and then what happens? Oh, you don't have anything for married groups here. Well, I better neglect my praise and worship, and I go find a church where there's something for married group. And then they begin to have children. Then you know what happens? Well, you guys got an awesome church here, and it deals good with the marrieds, but you ain't got nothing for children. Well, we better go find another church that's got children. And then what happens is those children begin to grow up, and they become teenagers. You go, we got children's ministry, but you don't have a youth group. We better leave and go find a church with a youth group. You know what happens? By the time that they get married, they have young kids in the preschool, and they have young kids in the junior church, and they have kids in the youth group, and they're married and so forth. They come full circle back to the church that they left. Wow, this music, I guess, is awesome. It's just my heart's attitude in praising God. Wow, we did have stuff for children. Wow, I've neglected to see. If we lose the respect for the children coming up, we're going to lose them. But if they lose the teaching of the elderly, they'll have nothing there to be taught from. We need our babies. The babies are the future. They're still part of the church, but they're the future. We need our younger kids. We have a great children's ministry. We have great children's programs. We have great children's teachers. We have a great youth pastor. We have a great youth program. We do some awesome, fantastic stuff. Man, we're doing what God wants us to do, preaching and teaching the truth and trying to apply these things to our lives. And so, honoring the elderly, because it honors God. Secondly, and lastly, you reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. Paul said, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know the doctrine of you reap what you sow, right? Some people call it karma. No, it's reap what you sow. Genesis chapter 25. To illustrate this, I'll go through very quickly since we're out of time. Go through this very quickly, the life of Jacob. Genesis 25. You remember the story. He deceived his brother in getting the birthright, right? His brother was the oldest. He had the birthright, but he tricked him. I don't know, probably give him a bowl of Wendy's chili or something. Hey, it's hot, man, fresh out of the, drive-thru. You want some of this? Tricked him and he got his birthright. Esau was like, man, I'm the point of death. What does it matter? Yeah, you can have my birthright. I'm going to die anyway. And then he lived on. He's like, oh, man, he deceived me. And then you know what happened? Then him and his mom concocted something that he deceived his father into giving him the blessing. Instead, his father was going to give Esau the blessing, but Jacob got the blessing. Do you know what happened? And this is what I tried to tell you. You reap what you sow. He deceived his brother, and he deceived his father. And you know what happened? He had an absolute crop of reaping from the little plant that he sowed. When his brother sought to kill him, he had to run for his life. And you know what? He never saw his mother again. You realize that? As a result of his deception, he reaped what he sowed, and he reaped much. Because he never saw his mother again. And then he goes to his uncle's house and he sees Rachel and he says, oh man, she's beautiful. I think I'll take her of a wife. And he gets deceived by his uncle. Makes him work 7 years. And in the morning after the feast, probably got all liquored up, I don't know. In the morning he wakes up and he goes, you're not Rachel. Bible says that Leah was an ugly woman. I'm just saying, that's what the Bible says. Don't hate me. But he woke up, and there she is. And he goes, what'd you do? You deceived me. He goes, if you want Rachel, work another 7 years. So he got tricked into another 7 years. Worked another last 14 years, man, for the one he wanted. And then he said, well, give me some cattle and stuff so I can go and do my own stuff. And he goes, well, you got to work for me another 7 years. This man worked and worked and worked for all that he had. And even when he had children by his wives and handmaids, they deceived him as well. Let me tell you, when you plant a little seed, of sowing, you reap a big crop. Whether it's for goodness or whether it's bad. That's not karma. That's reap what you sow. And he reaped what he sowed. And it came back on him, I don't know, 100-fold maybe. Something horrible. Honor the elderly. It reminds us of our own mortality. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Last chapter there. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 1 through 7 says this. It says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Most older folks you talk to don't have pleasure in the days because their aches and their pains and the stuff that they go through. Today's not a good day. Yep, nope, he's not having a good day today. You don't have any more good days in your when your youth is gone. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. When the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look through the windows grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of the grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also they're afraid of height and the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The older folks should remind us of our own mortality. Because here's the idea. That is our end. If the Lord tarries, we will grow old as well. And consequently, the society that has lost respect for the elderly could be on the brink of destruction. Isaiah says in Isaiah 3:5, and I know he's talking about Judah and Jerusalem, and it's talking about the destruction that's about to come from Babylon and their Babylonian captivity and destruction. But you know what? It was to his people that he spoke this. And they didn't follow God's principles. They weren't being holy as their God was holy. And here was the consequence. Isaiah 3:5. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. And the child will be insolent toward the elderly, and the base toward the honorable. We need to honor all walks of life. We pay a lot of attention to aborted children, and that's awesome. We ought to do that. That's great. But let me tell you something. We also ought to pay the same amount of attention to the elderly. God doesn't create junk. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says that we are His workmanship. We are God's workmanship. What does that word mean? It's a Greek word, poema. It means we are His craftsmanship. We are His workmanship. We are His beautiful poem. From the youngest to the eldest. We are God's beautiful poem. What a work of art we are. God cares for all walk of life, and so should we. Rise in the presence of the age. Show respect for the elderly, or when you yourself are old, no one will respect you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you for our time, Lord. We pray that in all that we've done and said here, that you would be magnified. We pray, God, that you are honored. Lord, we want to honor all life. We want to lift up all life, God. We want all life to do the same for your honor and glory. And God, may we train our younger generation. There's a lot of education and experience and information in the hoary head and the gray-haired man and woman. Lord, may we pay attention and learn some things from them so that in the generation that we're passing on to, God, may they be there to give you all the honor and glory in what they do. And so, We just offer this invitation to you, Lord, and we pray that you have your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.